Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that examines current events in the light of Scripture. I am your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And before we get into the discussion for today, I often like to start with some general principles. So let me begin with this point. The knowledge of the Word of God makes all the difference. The reason that you and I in the Christian community have so many strong convictions on so many matters is that we're informed by the Word of God. Natural fallen man starts off life with a mind that is darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him. That's right from the book Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. But once a person comes to know Christ and begins to saturate himself with the Word of God, he begins to think righteously. He begins, as Jesus said, to judge righteous judgment. Or as we read in Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. You will find that the more you are steeped in God's truth, the more foreign you're going to appear to this world. While the world speaks as from the world, from itself, you speak from God, 1 John 4:5. It's as if you begin to speak and think a different language, and you begin to feel more and more like a stranger and an exile in this world. Now, years ago, when Americans were generally informed by biblical teachings, the gap between the true Christian and the world was not so great. But as the culture becomes secularized, the gap has widened between the thinking of the world and the Christian. We are now becoming strangers and odious to our own people. We are becoming outcasts even as Jesus. And I've had people say to me, "Pastor, the problem is that you think different than most people." And I hope that's because the Word of God has made me different. So it's okay to think differently, as long as it's due to your connection to God. So the bottom line is this: Christian, you are not crazy, you are normal. The world has become mad. Now the program today is about this theme found in Scripture: when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. There are special times and periods in human history when sin and sinners get the upper hand. Sin is always present, but scriptures speak about abnormal times when wickedness reigns. And I am quoting from Psalm chapter 12, verse 8. "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." This particular psalm is about these times of wickedness. The godly man is crying out to the Lord in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." What is being described are those times when Satan's lies prevail as opposed to God's truth. Now, the psalm goes on to describe the dominance of evil, primarily as people speaking falsehood, lying flatteries. So it's describing a day when secular humanistic ideologies permeate the society, and biblical truth is ignored. The psalm concludes with the godly man receiving assurance from God that God will preserve him. And then the psalm closes with this general statement: "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Meaning, when that which is corrupt is honored and exalted as if it's the truth, it gives license for evil people to do evil things. Immorality, corruption, theft, lies, ungodliness becomes the new normal. The wicked strutting means that they have a smug self-confidence. They believe they have marginalized and refuted those Christians, and they are at the place where they can claim to be the norm, and the Christians are abnormal. And as one example, that is exactly the argument coming from the homosexual lobby. I have heard a number of homosexual activists claiming that those who are against gay marriage should have no say in a discussion because they represent fringe hate mongers. They do not represent the majority of the people. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not, but this is the propaganda being put out to cause leaders to capitulate to their demands. And the new persecution against Christians is simply to be labeled anti-gay. And given that the basis for morality and ethics today have become human opinion, homosexual activists can now successfully label anyone who's against homosexuality as being outside the normal. The Christian neurosurgeon Ben Carson has been in the news recently. He spoke at the Washington Prayer Breakfast. But he had to step down from being the commencement speaker at Johns Hopkins University after students protested the school's choice of Carson as a speaker. Why? Because at some time in the past, he said some things against same-sex marriage. Therefore, he was no longer a worthy speaker because he didn't represent the majority opinion. Tim Tebow had to step down from speaking at First Baptist Church of Dallas after gay activists complained about statements he had made against gay marriage. They threatened to picket the church. And this is the new strategy of the gay agenda. Pick out public figures who are against gay marriage and complain so loudly that they're unable to speak because most institutions don't want to be involved in controversy. This new strategy is not just with the homosexual lobby, but all other ungodly ideologies are being exalted as normal in our day. This is what is meant in Psalm 12:8, the wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. In evil times, the wicked are emboldened. Let me mention some other biblical texts so we can see that this is a common theme in Scripture. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. Proverbs 28:28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Proverbs 29:16, when the wicked increase, transgressions increase. But the righteous will see their fall. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. When the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. The scripture speaks of these times when the wicked are emboldened. Wickedness is coming out of the woodwork. Sin is coming out of the closet. Vileness is exalted. I noticed a few weeks ago, while terrorism was happening in Boston, 80,000 people were celebrating a pot rally at a park in Colorado. This is the byproduct of marijuana being legalized both in Washington and Colorado. Now, this ungodliness in our nation is coming from many sources, but here at God and Country, we want to focus on the role of civil government. Proverbs 29:12. If a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all of his ministers become wicked. As opposed to the wise ruler who winnows the wicked and drives a threshing wheel over them. Proverbs 20:26. Leaders affect the morality of a country. And leaders by unrighteous policy can embolden the ungodly of the land. David Harsanyi, a reporter for the conservative magazine, Human Events, has written a book called Obama's Four Horsemen. I was given the book as a freebie with a subscription to Town Hall magazine. And I assumed that it would be more heat than light, but I was actually impressed with the analysis. The book was a good summation and a reminder of the overall direction of our nation's morals as led from the top down. And it wasn't as if Harsanyi was giving out new information, but it was helpful to step back from all of the individual events and see what was happening from a bird's eye view. And what we're seeing is the fruit of liberal ideology coming from President Obama, the Democratic Party, and the liberal left. there has been a moral shift in America under the new administration in Washington. And there really should be no offense in telling the truth that the Democratic Party leaders do not believe in the Christian view of morals and government. They are the party of secular morality and economics. Party platform is pro-abortion, pro-homosexual marriage, and that is no small thing. I don't want to offend Democrats, but the leadership of the party is fighting against traditional Christian values in America. And President Obama's philosophy is quite clear. He has been well-educated at Harvard in liberal humanism. Speaking at a Sojourners conference, he made it very clear that he does not believe that the Bible can be a moral guide. Instead, he stated that values must be based on social consensus and human reason. And that is the foundation of humanism, plain and simple. Harsanyi documents in his book how the Obama administration is affecting the moral shift. The book's subtitle is The Disasters Unleashed by Obama's Re-election. And he has a chapter about how the practice of abortion is now worse under the Obama administration. The president himself is an avid supporter of unrestrained abortions. As a senator, he did not believe that babies that survive abortion have any right to live. That's a very extreme position. He's the keynote speaker at this year's Planned Parenthood Gala. He celebrated the 35th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, a law that resulted in the death of 50 million unborn babies in America. He believes killing unborn children is a fundamental right. He wants to pass the Freedom of Choice Act, which would overturn every state law limiting abortion. And he believes that every woman has the right to an abortion regardless of ability to pay. So he believes abortion should be paid for by taxpayer subsidies. And you and I know that money is not the real issue. People who have abortions usually find the money somewhere. But government funding is a way to advance the social acceptability of abortion. Now, the pro-life movement was gaining ground before President Obama was elected. But now the media and the Democratic leaders have positioned pro-life people as religious nuts, engaging in a war on women. In the years prior to Obama's election, 46% of the population supported abortion. Now 54% support abortion, and that's a whole 8-point shift. Before 2008, the Democratic Party used to acquiesce to pro-lifers by saying abortion is a necessary evil. We want people to have the right to abortion, but we want it to be rare. Well, last year, the Democratic Party has removed the word rare from their party platform. Then the Obama administration is pushing for gay marriage and will not support and has tried to overturn the Defense of Marriage Act. Under his leadership, the military must now allow for and conduct gay marriages. And you heard last month that a military report targeted evangelical Christians as the number one threat to America. And one of the reasons is that now Christian moral law conflicts with military moral law. And by the moral leadership coming from the top, public opinion has shifted in support of gay marriage. There is definitely a moral shift and an emboldening of the wicked because of our political leaders. Harsanyi, in his book, goes on to document other major social changes, such as the decline in fiscal responsibility. George Bush added $6 trillion to the national debt, and in campaigning, President Obama called that irresponsible and unpatriotic. But now that he's in office, he has borrowed 3 times more than George Bush. And subsequently, there is a new it doesn't matter attitude toward national debt. There is also an increased dependence on government, a resurgence of socialism. You know, even Roosevelt, for all of his liberalism, said the following. History shows that continued dependence upon relief induces a spiritual and moral disintegration fundamentally destructive to the national fiber. To dole out relief in this way is to administer a narcotic, a subtle destroyer of the human spirit. It is against the dictates of sound policy. It is in violation of the traditions of America. So even Roosevelt understood that a shift toward dependence upon government is not good for the people. Now, one way to look at this shift in America's values is the theory of the Overton window. Now, you may have read about this theory. Glenn Beck has a novel out by this title. The book doesn't get many good reviews. But the theory is sound, and it was created by a public policy guru by the name of Joseph Overton. And the Overton theory states that in any given age, there is a window of acceptable political, moral values and policies. If a politician wants to gain office, he has to stay within that window. 20 years ago, if a politician talked about gay marriage, socialism, redistribution of wealth, he would be considered extreme, outside the window of acceptable morals, and the American people don't vote for extremists. Now, Overton taught that that window can be shifted to the right or to the left, so that things which were not acceptable at one time can become mainstream. Now, how do you do that? Well, you move the window to the left by what Christians would call propaganda and lies. And you move the window to the right by preaching and teaching God's truth to the American people. Now, without the Word of God, the Overton window will naturally move toward the left because that's the natural condition of fallen man. But we move it to the right by teaching the gospel and the law of God. Now, how is the Overton window described in the Bible? The Bible doesn't use that term, but the concept is still in the scripture. When the word of God prevailed in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, witchcraft was no longer considered acceptable. The window moved to the right. In Acts chapter 6, verse 12, certain men of the synagogue changed the social attitudes toward Christianity by stirring the people to arrest and to stone Stephen. It became open season on Christians, and the window moved to the left. One theme that stands out in the Book of the Kings is that each king either moved the nation to the right or to the left. For example, Ahab and Jezebel. They were partners in evil, and they dedicated themselves to move the window to the left so that the immorality of Baal worship became the norm and Jehovah worship became abnormal. 1 Kings 16, verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And notice that Jezebel was a force in Ahab's life to even move him more toward the left. 1 Kings 21, 25. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. But at the same time, there was the man Obadiah, who preserved the prophets of God, helping to move the window to the right. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. The question is, which way do you and I move the world? In our homes, in our businesses, in our church, in our community? What do I normalize by my words and my testimony? Do I normalize righteousness or unrighteousness? Ahaz was another Old Testament king who moved the window to the left. 2 Chronicles 28:19. For the Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, king of Israel, For he had brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. Aaron was also a leader who moved the Overton window to the left by giving the people, as a typical politician, what they wanted, letting them build the golden calf. Exodus 32:25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Manasseh was another man who normalized evil. 2 Kings 21:9. Manasseh seduced the nation to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Then there was Haman, who moved the leaders of Persia to persecute the Jews. But Esther came along and moved the window to the right and overcame Haman's agenda. Then there were the officials who made it illegal for Daniel to pray to God. Daniel overcame them by taking a stand and reestablishing a respect for the worship of God. Men like Samuel, King David, Elijah on Mount Carmel, King Josiah, Nehemiah, all moved the Overton window to the right. And additionally, God himself intervenes to reestablish his authority in this world with judgments, wars, trials. After the Babylonian invasion, Israel would never again make idols. We who know our Bibles know these things. All the theory of the Overton window does is remind us that values can shift, and the shift in values affect moral behavior and policy. And it reminds us not to be naive, but to understand that evil people, or those who are pawns of Satan, are trying to move the window to the left. They are trying to influence you through propaganda. They will trivialize evil to make it acceptable. They will use moral equivalency to justify evil. They keep pushing to see what they can get away with what is called in politics trial balloons. And there is another technique that is used, which is called foot in the door. Policymakers know that they cannot get the conservative public to accept radical policies. But the foot in the door technique is to keep asking and asking for liberal policy. Eventually, you break down your opponent's resolve, or what you do is you ask for something so outrageous, and then after being turned down, you come back and ask for something a little less, which is really what you wanted all along. And your opponent looks like the bad guy for not wanting to give in, just like you gave in. And these techniques used in politics become very sophisticated. And the left is very good at practicing these techniques to manipulate the public. Now, Christians generally don't use lies and manipulation. We believe the only right way to move the public is by teaching truth. And the fact that the conservative right is not good at using these political techniques is probably a good thing. But the point is this: don't be deceived. Don't be naive. The ungodly will play on your sense of sympathy, on your sense of fair play, on compromise, on reasonableness, on getting along, when in fact they know all along that they are getting you to give up your beliefs. Here's a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Are you aware of Satan's schemes? He is a genius at manipulation, and he is behind the moral decline in America. And unless you are a knowledgeable Christian and savvy to the trickery of men, you will fall. Notice another text that is very relevant to this discussion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now notice the images that Paul uses. By the trickery of men, people are carried or they're tossed. They are, in effect, carried away from the truth. Very similar to the image of the Overton window. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the only defense we have is the truth. Speak the truth in love. Biblical truth is the answer. Don't get caught up in trying to use all sorts of political manipulation to move the window. The answer is simply speak the truth. And I hope that the message in this program firms up our conviction that in these last days, Christians should not accommodate to the world, but stand up for the truth. Don't let the world move the window of moral and religious normalcy. Every time an evangelical decides to keep quiet in a controversy so as to keep members or to keep popularity in the world wins. And all evangelicals have done is set themselves up for greater persecution in the future. Christians need to be thermostats, not thermometers. What's the difference? A thermometer only measures and follows the temperature in the room. A thermostat sets the temperature of the room. Thermometer Christians just measure out what's already out there. They teach the convictions of the lowest common denominator. Like the politician who gets cheers from his audience by saying he's against drugs and violence. Because everyone's against drugs and violence. But the same politician is avoiding the controversial topics. And even when the populace starts to favor legalized drugs, that politician even drops that from the platform. So that he just says, I'm against violence. Well, who's not against that? But even then, as society moves more toward the left, people want to excuse the violent as being victims. So the politician will then appeal to what everybody likes, such as economic fairness. See, compromisers and cowards always allow the Overton window to move toward the left. And that's what's meant in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, about those who do not endure sound doctrine, but accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Rather than holding the ground, rather than convicting people of their sin and moving people toward righteousness, they give people what they want to hear. And of course, the Christian who moves people toward the right will always suffer. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but let's remember that there will be the reward of Christ. Well, that's all we have time for today. I really want to talk about Satan's influence in emboldening the ungodly, for he knows that his time is short, but we will pick that subject up on another program. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us at godandcountryradio.org. On our website, you can listen to this program again or download past programs. If you're a Christian, I hope these messages help you in your walk. And if you don't know the Lord, I hope by hearing the truth of God, you will come to understand the soundness and the sensibility found in the biblical Christian worldview. And then hopefully, you'll come to accept Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. And now, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our minds and our hands for the work that you have given us to do in this world. Although we live in a day when vileness is exalted among the sons of men, we know that soon righteousness will prevail. As it says in Psalm 39:10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.